The president wants peace, but it can't be peace at any price.
The president of the United States walks a tightrope of diplomacy, shuttling between a Russian dictator and a Ukrainian president backed by a united front of European leaders. Will this high wire act result in peace? Reaction from the Archbishop leading America's Ukrainian Greek Catholic Church.
That having a pope who came from this country reminds us that God is closer than we think.
Father Mike Schmitz shares his thoughts about our new pope and talks to us on the record about his ministry to young Catholics.
I think there's a really amazing openness here where any of these events that we do as a community, everyone's invited.
Neighbors sharing religious values and belief in God. EWTN News begins a reporting project focusing on Catholic hub communities and those who move there to raise faith-filled families. And things you may not know about Pope Leo, straight from a revealing new interview with his older brother. EWTN News in Depth starts now.
What happens in Ukraine is also really about the security of our own countries, about the security of Europe, and therefore about the security of the United States as well.
What happens next after President Donald Trump hosts a whirlwind of diplomatic meetings, one in Alaska with Russian President Vladimir Putin, and the next at the White House with Ukrainian President Volodymyr Zelensky, joined by a united front of European leaders? The world awaits the next developments in the attempt to end Russia's war of aggression in Ukraine. Welcome to EWTN News in Depth. I'm Catherine Hadro. As the days have passed since the high-level meetings earlier this week, enthusiasm about the possibility of a breakthrough have dimmed. Late this week, despite Trump's attempt to bring them to the negotiating table, Russia flatly rejected a sit-down between Putin and Zelensky. That as Russia continues to bombard Ukrainian civilian targets with drone and missile attacks. We start with the initial Ukrainian reaction to the meetings just days ago.
Yesterday's talks were a historic moment. I think we were all holding our breath and every Ukrainian was watching. We hope for positive results.
It seems to me there will be some agreements, but I don't think it will be possible to say this is the end of the war.
A cautious optimism in Kiev as residents react to a hastily organized but historic summit with their leader, President Trump, and European leaders on Monday. Ukrainian President Volodymyr Zelensky shared that optimism, walking out of his meeting with some U.S. support renewed.
It is important that the United States makes a clear signal, namely, that they will be among the countries that will help to coordinate and also will participate in security guarantees for Ukraine. I believe this is a big step forward.
Zelensky and his Western allies were eager to show a unified front against Russia after Trump rolled out the red carpet for Russian President Vladimir Putin in Alaska on Friday and aligned himself with Russia's demands for peace. Ukraine and Europe have long held that the first step to long-term peace is a ceasefire, pausing any combat while negotiations take place. Russia has pushed for a permanent but more complicated peace deal. The Kremlin also says it will not stop fighting until Ukraine cedes the rest of its eastern Donbas region, a non-negotiable for Ukraine and its allies. Richard Haass, president emeritus of the Council on Foreign Relations, sees numerous issues with Russia's proposals.
In the Middle East, we've had ceasefires, very rarely final status agreements. So why would we want the war in Ukraine to continue until every last I is dotted and T is crossed? Why should Ukraine give up at land, one, that's been occupied by aggression, and two, that in some cases isn't occupied? That violates the most basic principle that there is in the world, which is territory ought not to be acquired by military force.
We had a very productive meeting. There were many, many points that we agreed on.
European leaders lobbied Trump to encourage Putin to concede on these demands.
But after leaving Anchorage, he publicly denounced any plans for a ceasefire, writing on social media that the best way to end the horrific war is to go directly to a peace agreement.
Thank you very much for the invitation.
Thank you very much for being here.
In his meeting with Trump on Monday, Zelensky avoided disaster, unlike his previous White House encounter in February, when Trump and Vice President J.D. Vance publicly scolded the Ukrainian leader for his seeming ingratitude and casual wartime attire. This time around, his gratitude was on full display, as was his new military-style suit.
You look fabulous in that suit.
I said the same thing.
Yeah, look, you look good.
I said the same thing.
They were later joined by their counterparts from the United Kingdom, France, Germany, Italy, and Finland, as well as the heads of NATO and the European Commission, some of whom broke away from summer holiday to make the meeting. During the talks, Zelensky and his allies secured U.S. commitment to security guarantees for Ukraine. But Trump has not specified what those exact protections would be. The White House is now working to arrange a direct meeting between Putin and Zelensky. But despite Trump's insistence that Russia is ready to move forward, the Kremlin is not ready to end its war. Foreign Minister Sergei Lavrov has criticized talks over Ukraine's security without Russia's involvement as a road to nowhere. And though he suggested Russia's ready to raise the level of the heads of delegation in negotiations, a meeting with Putin won't take place so quickly.
Our president has repeatedly said that he is ready to meet, including with Mr. Zelensky, with the understanding that all issues that require consideration at the highest level will be worked out, and experts and ministers will prepare the appropriate recommendations.
While those negotiations drag on, another global leader continues his call for an end to the conflict, this week asking for heavenly assistance to step in. During his regular Wednesday audience, Pope Leo XIV invited faithful around the world to pray and fast for peace on Friday, the Feast of the Queenship of Mary. He invoked Our Lady under her title, Queen of Peace, and asked Catholics to join him in asking for her intercession to grant peace and justice.
While our planet continues to be wounded by wars in Ukraine and many other regions of the world, I invite all the faithful to spend August 22nd in fasting and prayer, imploring the Lord to grant us peace and justice and to dry the tears of those who suffer because of ongoing armed conflicts.
Though it's been a little more than 100 days since his papacy began, the Holy Father has already made numerous efforts to facilitate peace between Russia and Ukraine. Within the first few days of his papacy, Pope Leo spoke with Zelensky over the phone. He then hosted him at the Vatican and later at the papal summer residence, Castel Gandolfo. Even Putin has spoken with the pontiff over the phone, his first known call to the Vatican since invading Ukraine in 2022. Along with political leaders, our Holy Father has also spoken with faith leaders, meeting with the head of the Ukrainian Greek Catholic Church and the Orthodox Church's chair of external relations on separate occasions. Pope Leo XIV has offered the Vatican as a possible site for peace talks, a proposal Moscow has reportedly rejected. As peace talks stall, Russia continues its unrelenting summer offensive. On early Thursday, Moscow launched one of its largest airstrikes yet, shelling Ukraine with nearly 600 drones and 40 missiles. The attack resulted in 9 fatalities. In the western city of Lviv, numerous civilian buildings were hit, including a nursery school. Russia also targeted an American-founded electronics manufacturer near Ukraine's western border with the European Union. For a reaction to the diplomatic efforts to end the war in Ukraine, we are joined by the leader of America's Ukrainian Greek Catholic Church, Archbishop Boris Gudziak of the Ukrainian Catholic Archeparchy of Philadelphia. Archbishop Gudziak is currently traveling in Ukraine and joins us across the time zones. Your Excellency, thank you for joining us. Once again, you are in Ukraine this very week. You've visited memorials. You have met with the faithful. Bring us up to speed about the state of Ukraine and the Catholic faithful there, more than 3 years into this war now.
So it is a coin with two sides. There's a great devastation. Many people have been pushed out of their homes. There's probably about 200,000 Ukrainians who've been killed, and maybe 14, 15 million people that had to leave their homes. And half of those are outside of the country. I was just in Kharkiv, about 25 miles from the front. For 3 days, there were seven aerial alert sirens every day. But people go on. People continue living there. Kharkiv is a city of 2 million people. It was before this invasion. Half of those people have left, but 300,000 refugees from more exposed areas or areas that are now under Russian occupation have come into Kharkiv. Mm. If a building is hit by a ballistic missile, like it was on Monday, an apartment building with 100 apartments where a family of five was killed along with two other people, within a day or two, the rubble is cleaned up. And the reconstruction begins. The streets are immaculate. There's a real sense of pride that we're gonna make it through. Not everybody can do that. And as I say, half the citizens of the city are elsewhere, either as IDPs, internally displaced persons, or as refugees outside of the country. Mm-hmm. There's funerals every day of soldiers and civilians. People are exhausted, people are tired, but they realize that Russian occupation will be much, much worse. It'll be genocide.
Well, on that note, there was a major White House summit on Ukraine this very week, and yet it seems Russia and Ukraine's terms for a peace treaty remain far apart. Your Excellency, how urgent is it that a peace deal is soon reached?
This war should have never happened. The peace should have been made yesterday. And it takes one little thing, a decision by President Putin to stop attacking a sovereign country and a people, you know, that wants to be left alone. I'd like to put it maybe in a perspective of Americans. Ukrainians have been under a Russian yoke for centuries. They became independent in 1991 from the Soviet Union. Putin called that the biggest geopolitical catastrophe of the 20th century. And for the last 15 years, he's been saying we have to rebuild that empire. Imagine Americans who are of black skin, American, African-American citizens. What person whose parents or grandparents or, you know, ancestors suffered slavery would ever agree to get under a yoke? Ukrainians have said, that's it. It's over. We're not going under the Russian yoke again. And we're going to fight to the last man. Well, and I have a friend who, you know, I use that terminology because that's what she expressed to me when I asked her the same question you're asking me.
And you did not hold back your feelings about President Trump's meeting last week with Putin in Alaska. You wrote on your Facebook page in part, quote, "I will be blunt. A genocidal war criminal was welcomed on American territory and given red carpet treatment. Having ordered another barrage of deadly bombings on the day of the summit, he was allowed to stand together with the president of the United States before a press conference backdrop pursuing peace. The fundamental moral and geopolitical questions are not yet being faced squarely, neither by Russia nor the West. Until they do, Ukrainians will be paying the ultimate price." Your Excellency, can you expand on those concerns, and what should the U.S. keep in mind in our dealings with Russia?
In the 20th century, largely through governments ruled in Moscow, whether it was Tsarist or whether it was the communists, with the participation of Nazis, you know, about 15 million residents of Ukraine were killed. At the beginning of this big invasion, 3.5 years ago, we saw the mass graves in every place where the Russians had succeeded to advance. When the Ukrainians pushed them back, the mass graves were discovered. It's clear when the Russians come, there are mass graves. And that needs to be front and center. It's not a question of territory. Giving up the land that is under Russian occupation now would be like giving up the territory from Florida all the way up to Virginia on the East Coast. Yes, it is land, but Ukrainian citizens are concerned about their brothers and sisters that are under occupation. It's people, first and foremost. Mm. And if giving up the land was enough, if that would settle the problem, the point is that Putin has said he wants all of Ukraine. And he finds that the West is gullible. You know, he's been playing American presidents back to George Bush. And here we have today the biggest war in Europe with clear intention to proceed further. And it's anti-American. Mm.
Your Excellency, I have just 30 seconds left with you, but Ukrainian President Zelensky has invited Pope Leo XIV to travel to Ukraine. Do you think the Pope will take him up on that offer?
I actually do. Mm. I think the Holy Father has a great sense of the suffering of the world. And I had a chance to meet him twice personally after his election. And I think he wants to support those who are suffering in the name of freedom, human dignity, democracy, the freedom of religion. Let me just remind you that everywhere the Russians have come, our church has been stamped out. Hmm. And that has happened every time there's been a Russian occupation over the last 300 years. So for our church, Russian occupation means the end.
Mm. Well, on that note, Archbishop Boris Godziak, thank you so much for joining us.
Thank you.
We have many more important reports for you on this edition of EWTN News in Depth. Stay right there.
My daughter should still be here. Her death was 100% preventable. We can't let complacency claim the life of another child.
The parents of flood victims at a girls' summer camp in Texas appeal to state lawmakers to enhance safety in dangerous flood zones.
College ministry is unique because you have this openness. I'm trying to figure out what God wants me to do with my whole life.
Father Mike Schmitz, host of the popular The Bible in a Year podcast, goes on the record to give us insight into his day job and the importance of campus ministry.
I'm Catholic, you're Anglican, you're Baptist, you're Methodist, whatever. Like, we all have a lot of similarities.
And Catholics seek a welcoming community based in faith to raise their families. We bring you a special project on Catholic Hub Communities from EWTN News next.
I feel like the Holy Spirit just pulled a bunch of people into this neighborhood.
A special sense of place in one suburban Maryland neighborhood has brought young Catholic families and those of other religions together to form strong bonds rooted in their belief that God is touching and enriching their lives as community. Welcome back to EWTN News in Depth. Cheverly, Maryland, in suburban Washington, D.C., has a close-knit feel with an ecumenical flavor. Over the years, it has organically grown into a town with a supportive and Christian atmosphere in which families can live a faith-filled life. It is one of several so-called intentional communities springing up around the country, many with strong Catholic representation. In the months ahead, we will visit a few of those communities, but our first stop is in Cheverly with reporter Mark Irons.
Bless us, O Lord, these are thy gifts, which are about to receive from thy bounty. Christ our Lord. Amen.
A party brings people together.
We're thrilled to be here with our family and our friends from this special community.
And Catholics have much to celebrate.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Heavenly Father, we give you praise and thanks for this day, especially the gift of Sebastian and his first communion. We ask you to bless him.
After Mass, on the day of Sebastian Bulger's first communion, his parents, Thomas and Elisa Bulger, welcomed a packed house. They hosted a party at their home in Cheverly, Maryland, to mark the joyful occasion of their son, receiving Christ in the Eucharist.
To see other people outside of his family who celebrate that and are excited about that for him is such a gift and a blessing. He knows that it's this wider community that's walking with him on this journey.
Many of the people at this first communion party, or those gathered around a backyard fire pit a few nights later, believe the lifelong journey of faith is best traveled with others.
Everyone strives to get along together and live in community and help one another out.
And it helps when you don't have to travel too far.
One of my favorite things about Chevrolet is how close together we all live.
With walkable neighborhoods, this town of around 6,000 people tucked away just outside the busyness of Washington, D.C., is a place where authentic friendships are fostered and love of neighbor is lived.
Quiet streets and town parks can be found throughout this community nestled outside the nation's capital, and Chevrolet, Maryland has come to be known as a small yet thriving hub for Catholics.
Andy Quinn says for his family, having St. Ambrose Parish nearby, a Catholic church in the middle of the neighborhood, provides a spiritual stabilizing presence.
First of all, for us, honestly, it's the real presence. Just living down the street from a parish that's open to pray before the tabernacle or get the kids to daily mass, it's a lot easier than piling into a car for a long drive. So that's been a huge blessing to our family.
And his wife, Amy, says a real effort is made within the broader community to develop bonds with one another.
It's amazing how many opportunities there are to get together.
Whether it's men from the neighborhood enjoying a summer evening around that backyard fire pit, or women like Amy meeting with other Chevrolet moms for a regular book group.
Well, his first offer was purely financial.
Catholics like Caitlin Miller find something special here.
So many people who are trying to raise their families to love Jesus, to live out the sacraments, and to have it all in such a kind of close geographical location.
She and her husband, Darren, along with their young daughter, were outgrowing their cramped apartment in Washington, D.C. They had Catholic friends who had moved to Chevrolet, and there were practical reasons to consider settling down there as well.
There are a lot of people who live out here who work in the city, and it's not too far, but the housing is relatively cheap, and so it's sort of a natural place for young families.
And there was something else about Chevrolet that attracted Adam Fowler and his wife, Kate, to the area years ago. It was diverse, but not divided.
And we found there was such a diversity of folks, whether it was Catholic, Christian, left, right. And it was this old school neighborhood where people got along. You had your differences. You could kind of talk about those for the most part. And it was still not like, hey, you're left, I'm right, we hate each other. We didn't see much of that.
Lindsay Fedick says there's a desire to form relationships, not just with fellow Catholics, but the wider community, which includes a varied Christian population of Baptists, Methodists, and Anglicans.
We've got a lot of Christian brothers and sisters here who we learn so much from, and I hope they learn some from us. And we just, I think, build each other up, and our community thrives on that.
At the book group, we met Donna Burke, a Christian who says open invitations to faith-based or social events are common, and denomination doesn't impose a barrier to growing together.
I wouldn't say that any of us would say our theological differences are unimportant or insignificant. I would just say we don't see it as a barrier to sharing life in Christ together and communing in the Spirit together.
Being so tight-knit is also something of a necessity. Many of the young men and women here moved to this part of the country because of work opportunities in D.C. They met, married, and started families. But as transplants, they're far from where they grew up.
Because most of us are not from here, we didn't come with like a built-in kind of relational network.
So friends have become like family.
I think getting to, you know, share in all of the kind of ups and downs of life together.
Primarily just in genuine, authentic friendships.
They share prayer requests and help with all the practical needs of family life.
Our ability to step in when there's a need, either a spiritual need or help with childcare, we're at the doctor's office, both on the spiritual level and the practical one, that mutual support is, I think, what I would value the most.
Support is especially meaningful during suffering. Lindsay lives cancer-free today, but at one point she battled a diagnosis and some really tough days.
One day my friend showed up unexpected, and all she did was drop flowers and my favorite ice cream on my porch when she knew I had a really tough doctor's appointment. She didn't even stay and talk. She just left it, said, hey, porch drop off. And it's just those little things that I you're going to find it in communities, I'm sure, all across America, but we have it here.
And there's another thing that stands out here. While there are Catholics all across America, in Cheverly, it seems they rejoice in the faith and invite people in. And they intentionally live and celebrate the liturgical life of the church after they go forth from Mass.
We try to organize events around certain holy days or specific days on the church calendar.
From parties to celebrate feast days of saints or sacramental milestones like First Communion.
That's a regular occurrence in this community. We get together for baptisms. We get together to celebrate Easter.
Catholic Bill Rivers and his wife were drawn to this town after friends here invited them to a party on the Solemnity of St. Joseph.
And we just thought, wouldn't it be great to live within walking distance? And I think driving home that night, we decided, let's see if we can't live in Cheverly.
It's the town that called Thomas and Elisa Bulger back. For a time, they had moved away.
But we just really felt this pull to Cheverly, to be in this community with like-minded people. And we knew it was so special.
Perhaps most importantly, their goal is to raise their young children to know and love the Lord, the church, and the sacraments. That can be done anywhere, but they say it's a blessing to live among neighbors who live in Christ.
It's such a gift to raise our kids alongside those other families who have the same goal for their children.
Mark Irons, EWTN News In Depth.
Mark's report is part of a larger news project with our EWTN sister publication, the National Catholic Register, which is creating a series of reports about religious communities or Catholic hubs around the country. Editor-in-Chief Shannon Mullen explains the vision behind telling these community stories.
We unfortunately often have to report about dioceses around the country, mostly in the Northeast and Midwest, that are consolidating, that are contracting. Parishes being combined or closed. That's a reality, but it's not the full story. It gives the impression that the Catholic Church is kind of in decline in the United States, which is not the case. So our series is really looking at those places around the country where the faith is actually flourishing.
You can read the first installment of this Catholic Hub series focusing on Cheverly in the National Catholic Register. Catch the article in the latest print edition or read online at ncregister.com. Stories about more Catholic Hub communities to come in print, online, and here on EWTN News In Depth. Our thanks to Mark Irons for his Cheverly story, especially because his report came in right before he delved into an even more important assignment as dad. Welcome Rhoda Hope Irons, the firstborn child of Mark and his wife Sabrina. Born earlier this month, Rhoda's name means rose. Mark and Sabrina say they think of their little flower as an homage to Saint Therese of Lisieux. They tell us they were also inspired to name her Rhoda after learning about servant of God Rhoda Wise, who EWTN founder's Mother Angelica attributed for what she believed to be a miraculous healing of a stomach ailment when she was a teenager. We are all so happy for the Irons family and praying for them and their little one. May Rhoda bring many blessings. We'll be right back with top news headlines in the Week in Review. Israel's planned takeover of northern Gaza's largest city tops the Week in Review. Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu approved the Israeli Defense Forces' plans for taking control of Gaza City Thursday night, an expanded operation that will call more than 60,000 reservists into duty. Protests erupted in Tel Aviv and Gaza City over the offensive. The military has ordered health officials and aid groups in the city to leave and has sent in more tents for displaced Palestinians. thousands have already left their homes. Netanyahu says Gaza City is one of the last Hamas strongholds, but he's faced growing condemnation both at home and abroad that the operation will worsen the enclave's already dire humanitarian crisis. Displaced Palestinians say they're exhausted by the drawn-out war, and Israelis worry the offensive will not help bring hostages home.
We want them to stop the war on Gaza. We don't want to be displaced. 22 months is enough. Enough death. Enough destruction. Enough. Enough.
This way will not bring the hostages back. Every hostage he brought back through deals. And every time he tried to bring them back with military force, he caused the hostages to be killed, not returned.
Netanyahu also announced he instructed negotiations to begin immediately to end the war and free the remaining 50 hostages, 20 of whom are presumed to be alive. For the first time in nearly 50 years, the United States immigrant population is in decline. That's according to new analysis from Pew Research on the Census Bureau's monthly population surveys. In January of this year, more than 53 million immigrants, both lawful and unlawful, lived in the United States, the largest number in U.S. history. But by June, that number dropped to 51.9 million. Immigrants made up 19% of the labor force, a decline of more than 750,000 workers since January. Pew says the drop could possibly be caused by Trump's broad executive actions to curb immigration. It also notes the trend could also be a result of technical reasons, such as declining survey participation among immigrants. A blow to the Trump administration this week after a federal judge in Miami ordered the immigrant detention center known as Alligator Alcatraz to be dismantled. The judge ruled the state-run facility located in Florida's Everglades violated federal law because it did not go through an environmental review before construction. Both Florida and the U.S. government have 60 days to start dismantling the center. The state has promised to appeal the decision. Alligator Alcatraz has faced numerous lawsuits as well as sharp criticism for harsh living conditions. Defense lawyers for media mogul and Hong Kong democracy activist Jimmy Lai began their closing arguments this week as his drawn-out national security trial nears its end. A devout Catholic convert and staunch critic of the Chinese Communist Party, Lai has been largely in solitary confinement since his arrest in 2020. His national security trial began in 2023 over three charges of sedition and collusion with foreign countries over his support for Hong Kong's pro-democracy movement. He has pleaded not guilty. His trial has faced numerous delays over the 77-year-old's failing health. But despite his heart troubles, Lai continued to show up to his trial. Lai's son, Sebastian, spoke to the world over with Raymond Arroyo this week of his father's strong Catholic faith and courage during his testimony.
At the end of the exchange, my father essentially said, look, in the end day, the truth will come out in the kingdom of God. And that is good enough for me. And I think that is such a strong phrase because this is a man who sacrificed everything that he has to stand up for his belief and his principles and his journalism.
No date is set for a final verdict, which could result in a life sentence for Lai. Many see the case as a show trial with little confidence that the Chinese government would allow him to walk free. And joining us now is one of the most prominent and vocal advocates for Jimmy Lai, Catholic Congressman Chris Smith of New Jersey. Representative Smith chairs the Congressional Executive Commission on China and has nominated Jimmy Lai for the Nobel Peace Prize three times. Congressman, thank you so much for being here to discuss this case.
Thank you, Catherine. And thanks for bringing a focus on this amazing man and his son, Sebastian. I had him testify at a hearing 2 years ago. The apple didn't fall far from the tree. He is such a good man, very devout Catholic, and he's being persecuted by the president, by the, you know, the Secretary General of China.
You've had 106 hearings on China alone. That being said, you know China well. And Hong Kong and Chinese authorities say Jimmy Lai is being given a fair trial. Your response to that?
It's absolutely untrue. I mean, they've taken a law called the National Security Law, and it's you know, you and I talking right now would land both you and I in prison with life imprisonment. That's how bad it is. Anything thing that looks like it's an opposition to what the Chinese Communist Party wants in Hong Kong or on mainland China, you can be prosecuted to the nth degree. It is the most draconian law I have ever seen. And, you know, one of the charges is that Jimmy Lai, that the prosecution has brought, has called for sanctioning individuals. I wrote the Hong Kong Human Rights and Democracy Act. We introduced it in 2014. Several years later, it passed, became law. Marco Rubio did it on the Senate side. Mm-hmm. It's a great law. Mm-hmm. And we're the ones, members of Congress, who said we want to sanction, using Magnitsky-type sanctions, those who are just horribly mistreating the Hong Kongers who deserve better than this. They deserve democracy. Mm-hmm. And again, Jimmy Lai is paying for all of this tremendous advocacy for human rights and religious freedom and free speech with his life.
And his health is deteriorating.
Yes, it is.
77 years old. He's diabetic. He's in solitary confinement. Given his condition, how urgent is it that he be freed?
It's totally urgent. I'm very glad that the president, President Trump, again, has called for his release. I hope that in the meetings with the Chinese high officials, including Xi Jinping, that it's being made a centerpiece issue, because this, you know, how you treat, you know, the people like Jimmy Lai, it sets a standard for how they either mistreat or treat other people. So this is really, really important. And again, the Nobel Peace Prize Committee, we call on them to award it to him and a few others that we put into our letter. And they did do it years ago to Liu Xiaobo. You might recall he got the Nobel Peace Prize. But again, the Chinese dictatorship wouldn't even let him travel or his wife to the awarding of that very prestigious award. But he deserves it.
You mentioned President Trump. He said he would do everything that he could to
100%.
Get to free Jimmy Lai. What specific actions do you want to see from the White House?
Well, I think, you know, there needs to be a sanctioning of individuals who are a part of this. Mm-hmm. We have conveyed all of the authority as Congress to the president and to the Secretary of State to do just that. Mm-hmm. Hold these people to accountable. Make their work economically as well as the obtaining of visas to come here absolutely something that doesn't happen. And, you know, if we hit them economically, because they're an exporting country, if China can't export, and that's which is why his tariffs initiative is so important, that economy implodes. That's how they survive. Mm. They steal through intellectual property right theft, all of the copyrights and all the rest of it, patents to mirror what we do, technologically speaking, and that's a whole other issue. But then the money that they glean from all of this exporting, all those products coming here, buoys this dictatorship and does so with impunity.
Can you underscore Jimmy Lai's pro-democracy activism?
Sure.
We might take that for granted here in the United States.
Oh, yeah. He ran Apple News, a tremendous newspaper, totally dedicated to truth of just, you know, being a you know, what our newspapers here should be, and sometimes are not. Mm-hmm. What you are, EWTN, really speaks truth to power. That's what he was doing in Hong Kong, despite threats. He had the ability to flee. He didn't do it. He stayed because he's so committed to his fellow Hong Kongers and to human rights in general, religious freedom and free speech. So, I mean, here's a man who should be prized and celebrated. And the people of Hong Kong would celebrate him. But unfortunately, the dictatorship sees this as a threat, like they see every other person who speaks out with boldness. And he speaks with such boldness.
He's a convert to Catholicism.
Yes, he is.
He said that his faith has been a motivating force for him through this. Do you see religious freedom as an element in this trial?
Oh, without a doubt. Xi Jinping he has taken the repression of all faiths to new lower levels. He calls it synodization, where everything, including Catholic believers and everyone else, needs to comport with his Marxist ideology. They're rewriting the Bible. They are, you know, they were picking our you know, as a Catholic church, they were picking who the bishops were, with veto power being vested in the Vatican. I mean, an absurd agreement, I thought, but that's another topic for another day. Mm-hmm. But religious freedom is under a vicious assault in China. And not to forget, in Xinjiang, where there are large numbers of Muslims and Uyghurs, they're committing genocide against them, they being Xi Jinping. And I have read his statements where he says, show no mercy. You either, again, conform to the Chinese Communist Party principles, or you die, or you go to a concentration camp for very long periods of time.
Congressman Chris Smith, thank you for bringing a light to this, for your work on this, and for coming here today.
Thank you. And we are looking to name a street after Jimmy Lai. We got a bill in. It's bipartisan. I'm the sponsor of it, and we hope that will happen as well.
Continue to bring attention to this case.
Exactly.
Congressman, thank you.
Thank you, Catherine.
A wave of grief on Wednesday at a state Senate hearing in Texas when parents who lost their daughters during catastrophic summer flooding demanded lawmakers pass a bill that would boost safety in dangerous flood zones. 25 young campers and two counselors were swept to their deaths on July 4th when historic flash flooding rushed down the Guadalupe River in central Texas and through Camp Mystic, a Christian summer camp for girls. The fast-moving waters rose 26 feet in the early morning hours, washing away homes and vehicles. County leaders who could have ordered an evacuation were either asleep or out of town. At least 136 people died. Multiple buildings, including several cabins where campers were sleeping, were in the flood zone at Camp Mystic. Parents who lost their little girls are devastated.
My daughter was stolen from us. Seal's life ended not because of an unavoidable act of nature, but because of preventable failures. On just her fifth day of camp, the beginning of what should have been a magical first summer, our Seal was swept away, along with other bright, beautiful girls.
The parents are demanding the Texas legislature pass a bill boosting camp safety, including keeping cabins out of floodplains, instituting new requirements for emergency plans, and mandating weather radios. The bill has been dubbed the Heavens 27 Camp Safety Act. Now, some more sad news. Frank Caprio, known by many as America's kindest judge, died on Wednesday from pancreatic cancer. He was 88 years old. We featured a story about him on EWTN News in Depth earlier this year.
Many of them have expressed to me, you know, how could you be so lenient? You know, how could you be so lenient? It's very simple. I just placed myself in the shoes of the person before me.
Judge Caprio reminisced with reporter Colin Flynn in his Florida home. As a municipal court judge in Rhode Island for nearly 40 years, Caprio touched the lives of millions through his humor and kindness in the courtroom, much of which aired on his popular television program, Caught in Providence. When people brought their cases before him, low-level offenses like parking and speeding tickets, he always asked them what was going on in their lives. His signature phrase became, "Your case is dismissed." He was a devout Catholic, and after his cancer diagnosis in 2023, he said his faith in God and the prayers of his fans kept him going. May this compassionate soul rest in peace. When we return, Father Mike Schmitz on the record.
No matter where I go from here, I have been prepared to be a witness to Jesus no matter what it costs.
It's back to school and back to campus right now across the country. And with the start of this new school year, our focus turns to the Catholic life for college students. We asked a familiar face, Father Mike Schmitz, of the popular Bible in a Year podcast, about his viewpoint on the impact and importance of campus ministries. He spoke on the record to our Catholic news agency colleague, Francesca Fenton.
So I think a lot of us forget that you are a chaplain at the University of Minnesota in Duluth. Can you tell me, at the Newman Center, can you tell me a little bit more about your work on campus and campus ministry?
Years ago, people would say, hey, what are you going to miss the most when you go to a parish? Because I started out in a parish, more or less. I was there for about a year and a half, 2 years. And it was great. Loved it. I'm also the director of youth ministry for our diocese. And so I always say that when I love working with teens, with the middle schoolers and the high schoolers, because they're so open, but also at the same time, they can be kind of fickle. Like, they'd be really hot and then really cold. I love parish work because there's so much stability. You can just see people who are just like, no, this is where I planted my life, and I just have that stability. But there's also not often a openness to change. College ministry is unique because you have this openness. I'm trying to figure out what God wants me to do with my whole life. And when I set that course, I'm going to be more consistent, right? So it's kind of best of both worlds in some ways. Also, you could say the worst of both worlds, but I say the best because it is that place where so many people are asking the big questions in life. Yeah. And we just see so many conversions happening when we're there. If we're not there, what happens is they just drift away. You probably know the statistics are that 80 to 90% of young adults raised Catholic leave the faith in college. And so we want to put a stop to that. And so I love being able to even do our little part in Duluth to help that.
Yeah. So I've read some incredible statistics about the Newman Center at UMD regarding vocations specifically. So there's been 400 couples that have prepared for marriage. 8 women have entered religious life, 16 men have entered seminary, and 7 have been ordained. That's incredible. Can you tell me more about this and how the Newman Center is helping foster these vocations?
One of my favorite things to do is marriage prep. It really brings me so much life. I just love being able to walk with couples. So I think sometimes couples walk into marriage prep. I don't know how yours was, but it's like, okay, check the box, meet with this, and like, okay, we're going to go through this thing. And it's like, no, let's actually give them tools that will be significant helps to them in those first few years of marriage. Mm-hmm. And then maybe for the rest of their marriage. I love that. And I just love even being able to present to couples who are discerning marriage, like, no, this, you're actually discerning how God is asking you, calling you to be his disciple in your life. Like that's the big question. That's one of the reasons why we get married in churches, is because this is a sacrament of discipleship.
Yeah.
I believe God has called me to love this person with my whole life. And that's how he wants me to follow him. So that just continuing to bring that back to couples. And then with the young women who have entered religious life and the young men who have entered formation for seminary, it's that question of... because everyone's again goes back to that reality that everyone's asking the question, okay, God, if you're real and you made me on purpose, what is that purpose? And it seems to me that there is no greater question that we can ask and no greater question that we can pursue an answer for. And so some of them say, I think it's religious life.
So we have a new pope, Pope Leo XIV. And I wanted to ask you, how do you think, hopefully, our new pope will help maybe energize or, like, bring the youth, young adults back? You know, we were talking about so many fall away.
Yeah.
And I don't know, I feel like there's this new kind of energy with Pope Leo. So what do you think?
I just think it's kind of like when you hear a story of a saint, and they're not 1,600 years ago in some other country, but you hear, like, oh, this person who was your age, or this person who did these experiences. I mean, sometimes, I don't know if you ever know the story of, like, Blessed Chiara Badano.
Yes.
You realize, wait, she was 17, she got this cancer, and then she just prayed, but she was a normal girl, and this was, I think, in the 80s, maybe 90s, and like, wait a second, so saints happen now. I mean, I think the reason why, Blessed Carlo Acutis is so resonant is we have a priest who keeps telling the teens, he's like, do you realize there is a saint who is buried, or his body has Nikes on? Like, this is incredible, And so I think something about Pope Leo coming from America and yet not belonging exclusively to America. I mean, all this time Peru was just, what a brilliant choice by the Holy Spirit there, by the College of Cardinals there. But I think what it does is, or it can do, is it can, once again, make it real in the sense of bring it closer to my own home and closer to my life, of saying, Pope isn't just some person from far, far off, but Chicago. And here's a picture of him at the White Sox game. And you're like, oh, okay. So God is closer than we think. And I think that's probably what, there's been this resurgence in people asking the question, how do we become Catholic? Why? Because, I don't know, maybe it's something as simple as that having a pope who came from this country reminds us that God is closer than we think.
Going back to campus ministry a little bit, what advice would you give someone who is working in campus ministry, whether it be a priest or just, youth ministry on campus, anything like that? What advice?
Wow. So when I got to campus, there was one daily mass with about 6 students who would come to Mass, and 1 Sunday Mass with maybe 20 to 30 students who come to Mass. And so I was like, okay, what we need to do is we need to have Mass every day, confession every day. And so that immediately grew the number of students who would be involved. But I knew we needed to do 3 things. One is the sacraments, as I said. The second is we needed to have really good Bible studies. Mm. And so originally we didn't have Focus, but we did have, I would lead Bible studies, because if you've heard this before, but as Catholics, we worship in rows, but we grow in circles. And so that in recognition of like being able to say, no, I need to actually walk with people, not just kind of anonymously go to Mass, anonymously pray at Mass, anonymously leave, but to be able to also say, but there's someone here who knows me. And so we need to do small groups. And then third, I said, we need to have really, really great retreats because the world is so loud that we need the opportunity for students to be able to just leave even for a weekend, encounter the Lord in a way that, again, he's real, he's good, he does have a plan for their lives, so that then they can come back to the world, go back to campus with that, no, I've encountered him, he's real. So those three things are what we really lean into.
My last question for you, Father, would just be, what do you hope the students that you're working with on campus take away from their time at the Newman Center?
That's a really good question. Years ago, I remember where I was. There's this, we had evening Mass on Sunday night on campus, and it's in a room called the Rafters. So it's kind of like a accessory ballroom. And I was looking out at the students and was just really convicted by this reality that up till now, I want them to be good Catholics. I want them to be good disciples of Jesus. And then looking at them thinking, it might be true that from among these students sitting right in front of me, God is calling them to be martyrs. And so that just kind of, it became this new perspective or this new lens to say, okay, so what we're doing now is not just like, hey, we're here to accompany you through college so that you can be slightly more, I don't know, devout or pious when you go into the rest of the world, rest of your life. As opposed to like, no, we're here to prepare you to be martyrs. And what I mean by that is to be witnesses to your faith in every situation, in every season, wherever you're called, no matter what it costs.
Yeah.
So how do you help young people or anyone with that formation that no matter where I go from here, I have been prepared to be a witness to Jesus no matter what it costs. And that's the goal.
That's Father Mike Schmitz speaking to our Catholic News Agency colleague Francesca Fenton in Colorado, where he was appearing in his Parables tour. All proceeds from the tour are going towards replacing the current Newman Center at the University of Minnesota Duluth, currently based in an old house. In keeping with the growing Catholic community on campus, this is the architect's rendition of the planned new Newman Center. Certainly a big space to accommodate Catholic student interest there. When we return, candid words from the Pope's own brother in an interview on a local Chicago TV station.
And when we talk about that this is a Pope of the people, boy, is he a Pope of the people.
John Prevost shares some inside information next.
A busy week for Pope Leo XIV. As we mentioned earlier, during his general audience on Wednesday, he invited the faithful around the world to pray and fast for peace and justice in the Middle East and in Ukraine on Friday, the Feast of the Queenship of Mary. That was after his return to the Vatican from a week at Castel Gandolfo, where last weekend he presided over a mass for the impoverished in the neighboring Italian town of Albano, followed by a luncheon in the gardens of Castel Gandolfo for about 100 people from that community and from Caritas. Some of those gathered were able to share their life experiences, struggles, and hopes with the Holy Father. In return, he told them he was grateful to break bread with them and to share the gifts that the Lord has given. Pope Leo enjoys Castel Gandolfo, the traditional papal summer retreat, and plans to go there often to relax and get away from the crowd. He doesn't have to be dressed in all his papal garb all the time, and it's a place for him to play tennis and swim. An added benefit is that his presence helps to boost the local economy. How do we know the Pope's thoughts about Castel Gandolfo? Why, thanks to his big brother, John Prevost, of course. Prevost recently sat down for a long interview with NBC5, the local TV station in Chicago, on the occasion of the first 100 days of Pope Leo's pontificate. He said he continues to talk to his brother every day. He asks which famous people His Holiness met that day, and they continue to play Wordle and Words with Friends together. He characterized his little brother Rob's new life as Pope Leo XIV.
Is he overwhelmed, do you think?
If he is, he certainly isn't showing it. It looks like he was made for this. If you see the pictures that come out on the news, it's like this was what his calling was. He's just seems to be perfectly at ease, seems to be enjoying it. It's like this is a natural. Mm-hmm. They got it right, so to speak.
Is the church in good hands?
Oh, I definitely think the church is in good hands. I think what people don't know is he's taking this very seriously. It may not look what you see him enjoying himself, but this is quite a burden on his shoulders, and he's praying for the world.
Prevost said from a very young age, everyone who knew his brother could tell he would become a priest. There was never any doubt. He revealed that growing up, his mother thought trick-or-treating was like begging, and his brother only went once in seventh grade when their father told his mother, "Oh, let them go." Prevost said he knew his parents would be beaming and very proud to know their son had become the Pope, but they never would have bragged about it because they weren't bragging people. The retired Catholic school principal called his brother very handy and said he used to save home repair projects for his visits because Rob was the kind of guy who would climb up on the ladder. And he said the thing the Pope misses most about his previous life is driving, because getting behind the wheel for a long trip is relaxing for him. The extended Prevost family, including a 90-year-old cousin, a niece, and their children, are planning a trip in October to visit Pope Leo at the Vatican. Just in time for Halloween, John Prevost will be bringing the Holy Father his favorite candy, Peeps.
And our Holy Father may have a new favorite hobby, ping pong. After leaving his vacation at Castel Gandolfo at the end of his Wednesday audience at the Vatican, he received a special gift, a ping pong table decorated with the papal coat of arms. Pope Leo is an avid tennis player, and perhaps that fondness will now transfer to table tennis as well. Even the Pope needs a little downtime. And that does it for this edition of EWTN News in Depth. I'm Catherine Hadro. At this time next week, we are proud to present a special report, America's National Eucharistic Revival, The True Presence of Christ. We will look back at this milestone event for the Catholic Church in America, the historic cross-country Eucharistic pilgrimages, the 2024 National Eucharistic Congress in Indianapolis, and future plans to help Catholics renew their faith. Join us for our one-hour news special. You don't want to miss it. Until we see you again, God bless.